Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Hey, Westside, it is so good to see you today. My name is Cliff. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Let me just get a good look at you. You're looking pretty good. Really? Nothing? Thank you. I'm a little giddy because we're in Acts chapter 2, which I think is a really fun chapter to look at and to study and to preach. And as I was prepping for this, I just thought, oh, if my college professors could see me today, I wonder what kind of grade I would get as I would tackle this text. Because in the college that I went through, we spent a lot of time in Acts chapter 2. The reason why I think Acts chapter 2 is such a pivotal book in church history. Actually, I'll say it like this. I think Acts chapter 2 is the second most pivotal moment in church history, second to Jesus's death on the cross and his resurrection. How do I know? Because in our opening line, when you have all 12 apostles standing in a line, kind of for a moment, you know it's a monumentous moment. Last week was a crazy text that Pastor Matt preached, where you had 120 Christians in what Luke calls the upper room. I'm guessing because it was up. Something unprecedented happened at that moment. The Holy Spirit fell with words that Luke uses where it was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was like as of tongues of fire. And it's almost this ambiguous language that just kind of causes you to go, this is going to be a hard thing to define. And I think because it was an unprecedented moment for the church. And so how the text ended, so you had all of these people that left the upper room, spilled out onto the streets. And I need you to get this visual picture, because it's the backdrop for today's text. And so these 120 spill out onto the street, and you've got all these passerbys noticing you've got 120 people speaking in foreign languages proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And that's going to get someone's attention. And so you have all these people, and it's thousands, because we know later that 3,000 came to faith that day. So there's thousands of people that are seeing this phenomenon. To mixed reviews, there's some people that were curious, confused. You know, some of the language that Luke was using is like perplexed, wonder, and others were mocking. I think we sometimes probably mock or reject things that we don't understand. But let me say this, though the thousands of onlookers watching the 120 do their thing filled with the Spirit, the thousands were confused, but Jesus's people were not. They were in awe, which should be the case whenever we come into the presence and encounter the holy living God of the universe, but they weren't confused. How do we know? Like in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, Jesus is speaking to the 120, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So you see, Jesus is communicating expectations. The 120 know it's time stamped, not long from now, not many days. They know they need to stay in the city of Jerusalem, and they know they're going to be overcome, baptized, like immersed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on in verse 8 and says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus gave a little bit more definition to Jesus's people, that when they are baptized, when they're immersed, covered in the Holy Spirit, that it's not going to just be a warm, fuzzy, a feel-good moment, but rather they're going to be baptized with power. And that power has a purpose. The purpose for the power, lots of P's, is proclamation. Have a little fun there. But that's what you see. Why? Because they are going to be the witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the 120 would have said, oh, this is not going to be contained to the upper room. This is not going to be contained to the 120, but this is for all people. So this phenomenon of the 120 spilling out, they are not confused. They have gotten the memo, and they are completely enjoying this moment and the encounter that they're having with God the Holy Spirit. So our text is the Apostle Peter preaching a message to the thousands of people watching the 120 be filled. That's our setting. And for the next few weeks, we're going to see Peter's message to the thousands about what's happening with the 120. Today's text is just the introduction to Peter's sermon, if you will. So it begs the question, what would God say to a confused group of people who are watching 120 Spirit-filled people for the very first time? What would God say? What we see in our text is that God is communicating to the masses an invitation to experience him. An invitation to understand that what's happening is it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in tandem. And it's an invitation to the transcendent. God is communicating to the thousands observing the Spirit-filled Christians with an invitation to experience him, to understand that it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in tandem, and an invitation to experience the transcendence of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can just hear your heart through this text. I pray that we would be as enamored with this text as the 120 were. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just cut through the noise of this moment, through any of the distractions or any of the stresses or anxieties, any condemnation even, and to just speak to us through this text, this beautiful and fantastic text. We pray this in your good, good name. Amen. So what we see in verse 14, the first thing that we see is it's an invitation to experience. So we see Peter, verse 14, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. It's like I said, who is the them that Peter is addressing? It's not the 120, it's all of the bystanders. And so you've got all of the apostles, all 12 of them in a row. That's unprecedented. That's unique. And it needs to be a nod to you and I to understand that this is a very, very special and a profound moment in the history of the church. This is supposed to get our attention. And Peter starts with this invitation, if we can keep reading in verse 14. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's kind of fascinating because maybe like you, I read ahead on the rest of Peter's sermon, and Peter gives this salvific encounter, or this salvific message. He's giving everybody, the thousands, an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And every good sermon should have that. But what was interesting to me is Peter did not start with the salvific message. He actually started with a much broader and a much deeper invitation than just to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you look in the phrase in verse 14, let this be known to you. The word known there is not just this cognitive understanding. To know is like, I get it. I cognitively get it. I have connected the dots. That is not what Peter is saying here. Rather, the word know there in the original language is to know experientially. To know through firsthand personal experience. And this is the big idea of this message. What Peter starts with in his message, in his introduction to the thousands who are watching and observing this phenomenon of Spirit-filled Christians, he's saying, hey, folks, I want you to know God the way they know God. I want you to know God and experience God the way they are. Do you see them? Do you see what they're doing? That's what I want for you. And what is that? Jesus uses the word Zoe that in John chapter 10, I've come that you might have life. And it's this God-authored quality of life. You and I have a window in today's text to see what is it that God has for you. He wants you to have a salvific encounter. Every one of those 120 did. But he also wants more. He wants to give you more. He wants to bless you with more. He wants you and I to know through experience, through firsthand encounter, to know God the way the 120 are. It makes me wonder, because I see things in pictures, what were they doing, the 120? Like, we know they were speaking in foreign languages. It's not heavenly languages like what you might see in 1 Corinthians. This is a different situation where they're speaking in foreign languages and they're bearing witness about Jesus. So we know that, but I kind of wonder what else were they doing? You know, when I was a young man in the mid-80s, I did what most young people did who lived in the suburbs. When they wanted to have a good time, they'd go downtown. And that's what we did. Like every weekend, we would go from Richmond down Granville Road and get into the downtown core to do the things downtown that we could do in Richmond, but we must have told ourselves that the restaurant food is better downtown than in Richmond. That the shopping is better downtown than in Richmond. And the people watching, way better downtown. So we would go like with some regularity and hang out downtown, which still kind of happens today. And I would watch people. I think we all tend to do that. And one of the things that I saw often in the mid-80s, we still see it now, is what we called back then soapbox preachers, which would be someone would just get this wooden box, put it down on the sidewalk and just kind of stand up. And that's like the portable stage. And they would begin to preach. Hence the term soapbox preachers. The problem was this never, from what I saw, and I saw it quite often, was never a real positive experience. I'd watch these soapbox preachers. They were like angry, like really angry when they were communicating. They were unloving. They were punitive. And you can only imagine what the random bystander and onlooker, how they responded. And I would watch the Vancouverites in the mid-80s just yell back at the preacher and call the preacher names because the preacher was calling them names. And I would just watch as a young man, and I was just so grieved. It's like, oh, Lord. My heart was heavy. Then one day, my buddy Mike and I, we were just walking down Georgia, just walking. It's what we've done millions of times. It's on a weekend evening, and all of a sudden I stopped. I went, whoa. I felt something I hadn't felt really before or regularly. I tangibly felt the presence of the Lord on Georgia Street. So I'm like, what's going on? And I'm trying to look around. I'm trying to see what's different, what's causing me to feel this. Didn't know. And then we kind of turned the corner, went down Granville, and I saw these Christians. I went, oh, okay, so what's going on here? And I'm watching, and I saw there were some of these Christians. First of all, they were not being a spectacle at all. In fact, it was the opposite. There was a meekness to them, a gentleness to them. I saw a few of them with a guitar, and they were just worshiping. And I've noticed sometimes when I'm downtown, and people will use worship as a means of proclamation and heralding. Right? Like they're like, I'm not going to say words to you, but I'm going to sing. And not that that's necessarily bad, but in this moment, what I saw is these people were not, you know, worshiping, kind of looking at everybody on the sidewalk, you know, are you getting this? Are you getting this? But rather they were worshiping to the Lord. There was a purity to it. There's an authenticity to it that I found so refreshing. And I watched them talk to just the different people walking by the streets, and I saw engaging conversation. I saw what seemed like meaningful conversations. No one was making these harsh proclamations to each other. It was just a really beautiful sight. And I walked away from that, and I asked myself, like, when I leave people's company, especially that don't know Jesus, what's my, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, to borrow from him, what's my aroma? What's the lingering effect of the encounter they had with me? Because I think what was happening to the 120 in all that they were doing that was causing the thousands of people to notice them is similar to the people that I saw on Granville Street. They were giving off the aroma of Jesus, for lack of a better word. And it was compelling. It was beautiful. It was powerful. And what we see, the first thing that we see in this text is Peter is saying to the masses, I want you to know God. I want you to know them the way these 120 are. I want you to experience God, but I want you to experience God the way they are. And the thousands that would have seen this phenomenon would have been hearing Peter and the other 11 apostles lined up. They had an understanding of the Old Testament. These were Jews that'd be going to the temple regularly. They would be familiar with all of this. And Peter is communicating a really big idea to these people. And what Peter is communicating is the second thing that we see in our text. Peter is using scripture to communicate to the thousands that the scriptures, the Bible, all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and the Holy Spirit, they work in tandem with each other. They never work apart from each other. They never work separate from each other, but they're always working in tandem and in step with each other. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament of this coming outpouring of the Spirit. 700 years before this upper room experience in our text in Acts chapter 2, 700 years before Peter's sermon, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 32 verse 15 says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Already 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah is communicating that there's going to be a moment where the Spirit is poured out. The scriptures is already speaking to this outpouring 700 years before. 100 years after Isaiah's words, the prophet Joel writes in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the text that Peter was using for his sermon. And every sermon needs to be grounded in the text of Scripture. Anytime you're going to talk about the work and move and person of the Holy Spirit, it's always going to be grounded in Scripture. And 600 years before the upper room experience, Joel writes these words. Then 500 years before this upper room experience that we're looking at, 500 years before Peter's sermon, the prophet Zechariah speaks in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. What the Old Testament prophets are doing is speaking of this coming outpouring of the Spirit. And then Peter gets up in our text and he says, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. So what Peter is saying is what the prophets have always been speaking as a future event is no longer a future event. It is now a current event. This is that. What Peter is doing is he's joining the work of the Spirit and the work of the Scriptures together. You might say, Cliff, why are you even bringing this up, that the Word and the Spirit work in tandem with each other? Because, I'm glad you asked that, because we have a tendency to divide the two. It's been my experience. We have a tendency to kind of lean one way or the other. There's some people that'll lean towards the Bible. They're like, I'm a word person. Like, I'm grounded in the text. Like, and somehow that, you know, that's the ultimate trump card. Like, hey. And then there's some people that go, yeah, I get that, but I'm a spirit person. I want to experience this living God. And I know why we do it. Like, we do it as a defense mechanism. Usually when people have a proclivity one way or the other, it's compensating for some past harm, some past hurt, and I get it. My personal story, I grew up in a church and served in a church that would have been a spirit church. And I got obliterated in that church. There was bad teaching, bad doctrine, ungodly leadership, and it destroyed my family. So what am I going to do? I'm so not going to be a part of that. And I swung deep into the word camp. I don't want to have that. And then there's some people that'll go, oh, I was in the word churches. I found them so legalistic. I found them to be so, like, almost in a negative way, this they were patriarchal and they were just demeaning and they were just smothering people. And I don't want that. And I want to rather swing into the realm of the churches that are more sensitive to the Spirit, because I don't want to be oppressed. Like, I get it. Whatever our reasons might be, I get why we would do it. But friends, nowhere in Scripture do you see a delineation between the two. It's not one or the other. It's always both and. It's always been both and. We, because of our hurt, have separated something that never should have been separated. And that separation has gotten so deep that we now have churches and movements and denominations that just polarize the two. The reason why it's Word and Spirit is because what Word and Spirit does is it gives Jesus's people an opportunity to discern if this really is something from the Lord. And what was Peter doing in our text is he's using Scripture to say, hey, this outpouring, what you're seeing with this 120, yeah, it's biblical. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. What was the purpose of that? The purpose is that in using the text and joining the Spirit is to give discernment for Jesus's people so that there would be license to accept and to receive what God is doing in that moment. That's why it's Word and Spirit. It's both. It's not one or the other. To be Word and Spirit is to endeavor to be balanced in our theology, but also balanced in our practices. So we've already established that this is the last days. So the last days are actually these days, it's now. And that this outpouring of the Spirit is something that the prophets have longed for. We saw that with Isaiah and Zechariah and Joel. That it's no longer a future event, but it's a current event. And this takes us to the third thing that we see in our text, is it's an invitation to the transcendent. Transcendent, it's a weird word, like, because a lot of people can have a lot of different definitions. How about I just give this definition to the transcendent? It's to exist above and independent from. Our definition of transcendent is to exist above and independent from. Well, who fits that description? Only God. Only God. And what we see in verses 17 to 21 is an invitation to the transcendent. Because we serve a transcendent God, with these glorious attributes, you and I are invited into a relationship with this transcendent God, which means you and I are gonna have these transcendent experiences because we are serving with, we are in relationship with a transcendent God. See, what God did is when Jesus stepped out of heaven, left his earthly seat or his heavenly seat and stepped into humanity, God stepped down into the natural. Not to stay there, but to provide reconciliation through the perfect work of the cross so that you and I could have the transcendent. Did you catch that? God stepped down so we could have these transcendent experiences. The challenge is you and I, as Jesus's people, we're staying in the natural, we're staying in the physical, we're staying in the predictable. But we're in relationship because of Jesus's work. We're in relationship with a transcendent God. And verses 17 to 21 is reframing what normal Christianity is. Looks like. Let's read it. And in the last days, which are these days, It shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and in the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. So right there, verse 19 is this eschatological picture of what is to come before the great day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come, verse 21, to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you notice in our text from 14 right through to 21, this inclusive language? Men of Judea, verse 14, and all the descendants of Jerusalem, that's everybody. There is this invitation to everybody. We see it in 17:21. I will pour my flesh on all spirits, sons and daughters, the young and the old, the male servants, the female servants. There was this crowd that Peter was talking to that would have been so diverse. There would have been people with massive problems, marriage problems, financial problems, health problems, mental illness, mental health challenges. There would have been people who thought that they were large and in charge and life is all figured out. They had everybody on the spectrum in this audience. And not one person was disqualified from being invited to know through firsthand experience, through firsthand encounter, to know God. This is normal Christianity, that everybody is invited to this. How about I say, when I look at verse 17 to 21, to this caliber of Christian life. And I'm curious that for you and I, when we look at verses 17 to 21, we go, yes, this defines normal Christianity. Or do we kind of see it as an anomaly? Because the invitation is that you would, to use Ephesians 5, verse 18, that you'd be filled with the Spirit. That this would be your everyday transcendent experiences with a transcendent God. I remember quite a few years ago, at the time I was a youth worker in the city of Richmond, and I was asked to speak at a conference for all of the youth workers of whatever this organization was, all the youth and children's workers in the province of British Columbia. And so everybody converged on this venue in downtown Vancouver. And so I jump into my car and I go from Richmond into this venue. And there's like 400 workers, kids and youth workers from the province of British Columbia. And I walk in as a tenured youth worker and I'm supposed to talk to them about longevity. Because I've been doing this for 10 years. Cliff, this was what my topic was. I want you to speak to our province's workers about how they can stay in this work for a long time. I'm like, okay. So I get up, 400 people, and I start giving them tips. You need to rest. You need to exercise. Need to have healthy friendships. We talk about this a lot, but as I'm talking, I felt like a fraud. I felt like an imposter because I knew in my heart of hearts, all the rest was not going to fill my heart to allow me to keep doing the hard things with students. You see, like I've had to deal with students with deadly. Like, I've buried students. They've died suddenly. Like, I think I did 3 funerals for kids in my youth group. Families breaking up, confusion. Like, just, it's hard. And all of the rest and all of the good meals and friendships, it's not enough. And I know as the speaker in that moment, I'm supposed to be really digging my material that I'm sharing to these 400 workers, but I wasn't. I was losing interest really, really fast with myself. And I just kind of started talking to the Lord, obviously, just internally. And I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And so I just looked at the crowd. And this is not a Christian crowd. They're, in fact, pretty hostile to any kind of Christian conviction. And I looked at them and I said, look, I have to be honest with you. Like, the primary reason why I'm able to stay in this hard job for 10 years is because I serve a living God. And I come into his presence like every day. And I get filled up. I get strengthened. I get empowered. Because the job of working with people through death and families breaking up and all, like, there's no natural way that you can keep doing that over the long haul and not have it affect you. In a terrible way, my dad was a social worker. He lasted just a few years, couldn't do it. And I get it. And I just said to them that, like, that's the secret sauce. I just serve a living God. And I just come into his presence and I have these spiritual encounters. And you have to know, at this point, I'm kind of freaking out because I'm way off script. I'm sure the organizers are pacing back and forth, going, this is not what we hired this guy to do. And as I'm talking to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, I'm way out on a limb right now. Probably going to hurt my professional trajectory a little bit. But Lord, as I'm looking at the crowd, the people don't really seem to be tracking with me. Do I stop? This is while I'm doing my thing. I'm multitasking. And it was beautiful. Heavenly Father said, son, they're with me. You're fine. Okay. So I just kept talking for just a few more minutes about this transcendent God and these transcendent experiences that I have. And I'm normalizing something that was abnormal to this audience, much like this text in Acts chapter 2. That this should be normal. And as I'm landing the, you know, the plane, so to say, I'm wrapping up my talk. I'm well aware I'm way off script. I'm well aware of the spiritually hostile room that I'm in. And so I look, okay, there's my seat. Good, my bag is still right there. Good. And I'm planning my exit. Like, if there was a band, I would have called up the band and I would have snuck out while everyone's eyes were closed, but this wasn't church. And I look, okay, the door is open. Bag's there, door is open. And so I'm gonna land, like, I'm gonna do this perfect where I'm gonna wrap it up and go. I'm bounce. Just leave it all up to the Lord. I don't know what happened. I maybe proved I couldn't multitask so well as talk to the Lord, do this talk, and then plan my next steps. But instead of shutting everything down and bouncing from that room as fast as I possibly could, I asked the crowd, does anybody have any questions? I'm like, what did I just do? Guys, I'm afraid at this moment. Like, I really am. They don't have any questions. And like for about the next hour, I had 400 people in this room asking me questions about the transcendent God. About the transcendent experiences. But I want you to know that that story that I just shared, that's something that needs to be so normal with Jesus's people. Why? because the Holy Spirit fell, because we have this salvific encounter with Jesus, we are in ushered like into the presence of God. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus's righteousness, not your goodness or morality. He sees his son's righteousness. We are able to come into the presence of God himself because of what Jesus has done. But God in his grace, it does not stop there. He said, ask me for something good. I want to give you good gifts. And you and I have this opportunity to go into the presence of God. And as scripture tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Father, I earnestly seek the gifts of the Spirit. So I can have these transcendent encounters so that I can actually be endued with power from on high for the purpose of gospel proclamation. But I fear what so many of us have done is we've just settled for that first step. And it grieves me every time I talk to Christians and they go, my faith is boring. It's predictable. It's the same. And I'm questioning faith. I'm questioning everything. And I want you to know that for those of you that know Jesus, the same invitation that Peter gives to the 120 to know is to know through experience. It first is a salvific encounter, but the second is to be filled. The response is really easy with this text. Where are you? Where are you, spiritually speaking? Because I believe that there's some people here who have not met Jesus yet as Lord, God, Savior, and King. And I want to invite you to know God that way first, because that's the beginning of a beautiful, it is not just the crescendo of the moment, it's the fantastic start of a stellar trajectory of life in knowing God. And if there's some of you that are listening in this moment and you're figuratively been looking at the 120, giving the aroma of Jesus to the thousands that were there, and you're asking yourself, I don't know if I'm giving that kind of aroma, then my prayer is that you would desire to know God the way God is extending himself to you, the way Peter says to experience him. Pray to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Church, let's respond with worship. I'll come back out in a couple minutes. We'll go with communion and then prayer and worship. Let's respond. Let's stand to our feet.